I'm sorry, go ahead.
If not, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and when you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 11, and let's look in verse number 1 again. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your house and letting us be able to assemble together once again. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done already this evening and for allowing us to be here. Lord, it's just your grace and your mercy that would, Lord, give us the health and the ability to come. Lord, I thank you for your word and that we have it, that we can read it and study it. We can preach it and hear it preached and taught. Lord, I thank you for the good songs that have been sung and, Lord, the fellowship of your people. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would bless us. I pray that your will would be done, that we would hear from you, you'd speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, up until this point in Romans 9 and 10, has spoke much about Israel's rejection of Christ. And not only that, but the consequences that have come along with it and will come along with it. This morning we looked at the end of chapter 10 some, looked at really the bleak circumstances that they're in, those last two verses there of chapter 10. But Esaias was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And thank the Lord it didn't end there. Thank the Lord that as we look into Romans chapter 11, we will find that God does have a future for Israel. And that future isn't the church, by the way. Israel, the church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel has their own national future and even spiritual future with God. He's still got a plan for Israel. And, you know, as we look at some of this, this isn't maybe, there's application to always be made to us, but the fact that this is dealing specifically with Israel, sometimes it can kind of make you think, well, I mean, what's even really the big deal for me? This doesn't really apply to me. I mean, this doesn't really touch my everyday life. Well, I'll tell you this, it does matter in a big way, especially if you're going to keep everything in the Bible in order. If you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you've got to understand that God, that Israel is God's chosen nation and that God does have a future for them. And they do play a major role in the days ahead. And much, really much of what you see going on in the world today, I'm talking about major things, it all surrounds Israel. I mean, Israel's of such a player. Isn't it amazing how all these years have gone by, and yet in as far as the major news of the world daily, something is going on with Israel just about it. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that amazing? Now, I don't watch much news anymore. As a matter of fact, I can't even remember the last time I watched the news. But back whenever I did, used to take in some news here and there. I mean, it's like every major, at least, I'm talking about national news media outlet, I mean, there was going to be always something going on with Israel. There's some conflict. There's something going on in the Middle East. And I'll tell you why. It's because God has got a plan for Israel. Because God is real. They're His chosen people. The devil knows that. Amen. All those Arab nations around them, the Muslim nations around them would love to push them into the sea. And that's why that's the conflict is all going on. And so this does touch us in being able to understand our Bible as well as many other ways as well. And so Israel is very, very important. It is important to know what is going on with Israel and what God is going to do with and in Israel. Now, the major question here that is raised is regarding Israel's future up through chapter 10 because it looks so bleak. And I know we touched some of this morning, but things look so bleak and they've rejected God and there's consequences that come because of that. They've been scattered abroad. They've been through Babylonian captivities. There's been so many things that have happened to them all through the Old Testament and even now because of their rejection of the Savior. If you remember, whenever they cried out to Pilate and said, "Let this man's blood be upon our head and upon the heads of our children and our children's children," all those things, because they rejected Him and wanted to put Him on the cross rather than have Him be their Savior. Whenever they cried out and said that, well, God has certainly obliged them. That has certainly been the case. I mean, when you look at the Holocaust and you look at the things that have happened, the consequences that have come to that nation, though they are a very blessed people, they have certainly faced the consequences of rejecting their Messiah. And so the question is raised here. The asking is in verse 1. He said, "Hath God cast away His people?" And so Israel rejected Christ, and many bad consequences have certainly come as a result. And so does it mean that God has completely forsaken Israel? This morning we talked about God washing His hands. And we know that He's not washed His hands with Israel, and God's not washed His hands with you. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. I'm glad that in my darkest moments, when I've been a big miserable failure, God never has been. And the times when I didn't want to go on, God kept me going on. Amen. And when the times that, you know, I mean, just we could all look at these times in our life, and probably sometimes we can look at a daily basis where we just fail God, and yet God has been long-suffering with us just like He has been with Israel. And see, we see the character of God in His dealings with Israel, that He is long-suffering and merciful, and He does care. And I thank God for that, don't you? And so praise God for it. But the question is, has God completely forsaken Israel? Has Israel got any future? And we know that the answer is yes. And we see the answer in the next four verses 2 through verse 6. And that's what I want to look at tonight and finish out this section. He asks the question here. Really, the Apostle Paul asks the question about God forsaking His people, kind of staying true to form to much of his writings and even following much of the pattern of Christ. He asks the question so that he can answer the question. You know, a few things teach better than a good question. Good question gets you thinking, and that's really what it seems like he does under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here, is he asks this question so that he might answer the question. And so as we look into this, let's look in verse number 2. He says, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew." So there's the pronouncement right there. He's pronouncing his answer to the question. God forbid, and then he says, "God hath not cast away His people." I think it's interesting in reading and studying things like this out, the amount of men who are supposed to be, you know, Bible-believing men, who will say that phrase, "God forbid," should not be in the Bible. You always find these guys who think they're smarter than God and talk about this shouldn't be in the Bible, that shouldn't be in the Bible, this is a bad translation, that's a bad translation. I think it should be exactly the way God said it would be. Isn't that right? And God forbid, the reason it says that is because that is strong, strong language. God forbid. See, God will eventually, even though Israel's rejected God and facing these consequences because of it, God will in fact use the consequences of their rejection to bring them back to Himself. And you know, seeing the character of God in that really is how it is in our life too. Listen, God, the consequences of our actions, God is always going to use that some way, somehow, to bring us back to Him if we're saved. Amen? And that's why back in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, chastisement and tough circumstances and things not playing out the way we want to and all those things, listen, they're not always comfortable, but they are always God's will. They're always what God is doing in our life to bring us closer to Him. And it's either drawing us closer to Him or it's bringing us back to Him. And that's exactly what God is going to do in Israel. He's going to take the consequences of their rejection, and in the long term, now this is a whole message in and of itself. I don't have to get time to get into all of the specifics of this, but biblically speaking, God is going to use the consequences of their rejection to draw them back to Him during the tribulation time. As a matter of fact, if you back up into chapter 10, He actually already begins to deal, or He alludes to that in verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. God is going to actually use the gospel to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, He says, to provoke them to anger. And in other words, He's going to use this to turn their hearts back to them. Now, that is the pronouncement. God forbid, Israel does have a future. He has not cast His people away. But then He doesn't just pronounce the answer. He goes on to give proof of His answer. And there's three things that He uses here to give proof of the answer, the proof of the future of Israel. The first thing He gives proof of, He gives proof in Himself. There's the proof in Paul. He says in verse 1, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, the Apostle Paul himself is living proof that God has not completely cast off Israel, because he himself is an Israelite. As a matter of fact, he's kind of an Israelite of the Israelites. You know, he said of the tribe of Benjamin. There's different times in Paul's writings where he goes through kind of his accomplishments and his lists. I mean, in other words, if anyone had dotted every I and crossed every T with the law and in Judaism and all those things, it was the Apostle Paul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, all these things. And so even he, though, is saved by the grace of God and serving God. Amen. And he points to that as proof. Listen, I am living proof that as an Israelite, I'm still marvelously saved and serving God. Amen. And so he himself is proof. You know, I think we look for proof that God is moving in our lives and look for proof that God is working in somebody's life in areas that we shouldn't be looking for proof. People, we're a lot like Israel sometimes in that, you know, it's an adulterous nation that looks for a sign. But that's the way we are a lot of times. We're looking for a sign, like looking for something marvelous and miraculous. Let me just help you tonight. The fact that anybody would even think about God is marvelous and miraculous. We don't need the clouds to spell out, you know, something for us. We don't need some crazy sign. What we need is to realize that if God is working in your life, if God's working in anybody's life, then they're going to be thinking about spiritual things. And the fact that someone is thinking about spiritual things or would even consider eternity or even consider God or consider getting right with God, that is proof, living proof in and of itself that God is at work in their life. We were at camp a few weeks ago over in Georgia, and there's a young boy. We had a good service Wednesday night, and a few young people got saved, and God was working. Several young people were on the altar and things like that, and there's a teenage boy sitting behind me, and he grabbed my arm. And he asked me, he said, hey, will you come pray with me? And I've been knowing this boy for a while. And he asked me, he said, hey, will you come pray with me? I said, yeah. And so we walked down, and we got down the altar, and I asked him, you know, what do you want me to pray with you about? And he just began to explain, you know, that he's made professions. You know, I've made professions, but my life's never changed. And I think I've been saved, but I don't know if I've been saved. And I've prayed and I've made professions and I've tried to get right with God. He said, but the thing is, there's just never a desire in my life. And things just don't seem to ever really change in my life. And it just seems like, you know, so I just don't know. He's, you know, I don't know if God's done with me. I don't know if God's even speaking to me anymore. I don't know if God's, you know, working. And I just don't know. I don't know if I'm hearing from God. And of course, I told him, I said, well, listen, first of all, I can't tell you if you're saved or not. You can never tell anybody if they're saved or not. None of us can tell anybody that.
And so that's the first thing I told him. I said, well, you know right now, I cannot tell you if you're saved or not. You know if you're saved or not. You know. God will tell you if you're saved or not. Amen. I know the devil confuses some people and gets their mind and their thoughts twisted around, and it can be confusing and it can be a battle. But at the end of the day, if somebody will just get honest with themselves and honest with them, they know if they're saved or not. Because God will tell them. He's not the author of confusion. The devil is. The devil's the one that gets people all tangled up. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. But God will make it clear. And if you'll get honest and you'll listen to God, listen to His Word, God will make it clear. He'll either say, you are saved, or He'll say, you are lost and need to be saved. One or the other. And that's what I told him. I said, listen, man, I can't tell you if you're saved. You know if you're saved or not. If you'll be honest, you know in your heart. And God will tell you, and He's the only one that can tell you. And that's the reality of it, is it not? God's the only one that can tell any of us if we're really saved or not. And by the way, I'm the only one in this room right now that knows 100% sure that I'm saved. I don't know if any of you are saved or not. I don't know how many of you here are fakes and phonies. I don't know how many of you here are putting on a show and been doing it for all your life. I don't know, but you know. God knows. Amen. So that's what I told him. I don't know. I can't tell you if you're saved. I said, but I will tell you this, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray God will help you and help you get honest with yourself and help make it clear and all those things. And I have been praying for him, and I prayed for him that night. I said, but I'll tell you this. If you're wondering if God is speaking to you or not, I said, the fact that you're in this altar right now lets you know that God is speaking to you. The fact that you are even concerned about your soul, the fact that you're even concerned about your standing with God, about your spiritual situation. I know you may be confused. I know it may be confusing. And I know in our mind, the devil twists up our mind. Our flesh twists up our mind. And there's that inner struggle and all those things. And I understand that. I've faced all that. But listen, the fact that anyone would even be concerned about where they are spiritually lets you know that God is speaking. That in itself is living proof that God has not cast you away or cast someone away. Just like the Apostle Paul, the fact that God has spoke to him, God is working in him as an Israelite, is living proof that God has not cast away his people. Amen. And so the proof, the first proof is in Paul. The second proof is in the prophet. The prophet he alludes to is Elijah. Look with me in verse number 2. He says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Now that word wot, W-O-T, that means no. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias. And Elias is the New Testament or the Greek translation of Elijah. What the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, the Old Testament reference that he is referring to, that he's alluding to, is 1 Kings chapter 19. You can go back and read it. God, Israel, like many other times, has rejected God. Israel is about as wicked as they've ever been as a nation at that time. In 1 Kings 19, he's talking about Ahab and Jezebel are reigning. And I tell you, it's an interesting story because you know, Elijah, even though the kingdom is so wicked and it's gotten so far from God, Elijah himself seen God do a lot. And yet, if you go back and read it, just after a great victory, Elijah's now found himself moaning and groaning, you know, God, I'm just not going to make it. This is just the end. You know, why don't you just kill me now, you know, that type deal. By the way, it's always interesting that whenever somebody in the Bible asks God to kill them, they never killed themselves. As you know how bad they really wanted to die. That's right. That's it, you know. We do that stuff, though, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, though, don't we? We do that stuff, and God's men are not immune to that. And that's where Elijah was. And he was so frustrated and so just at his wits' end with the nation after preaching and giving them, "Thus saith the Lord," and after, you know, going on. And by the way, we've all probably experienced that, haven't we? I mean, when you just preach and you witness and you try to stand for what's right, and it's just like people just never get. They just keep going further and further in their sin. And so we all understand that. And that's where Elijah is. He's so frustrated because Israel's so wicked, and he's preached, and they've not repented, and he's got to the point where he really believes, or he's at least telling God he believes, that he's the only one left. "Lord, I'm the only one." You ever felt that way? "Well, I'm the only one that wants to do anything for God. I'm the only one that cares anything about this stuff anymore. I'm the only one." And I tell you, you got to be real careful about that. See, discouragement and being discontent, spiritual, all those things, that's as dangerous a sin as anything else. And we give it a pass sometimes because it's something that we all battle with, and we think it doesn't affect anybody else, and it's just, you know, something we, you know, we all go through. And preachers are no different. I'll tell you right now, ministry's no different by any means. But we all face it. We all face discouragement. But you better be careful. Discouragement and discontentment and frustration on things is just as dangerous as a rattlesnake as alcohol is. Because as you look at Elijah and you go back and read and study that out, and I'm not preaching that passage, but I will point out a few things. He got so discouraged and so discontent and so frustrated with the people and even with God that he got critical. He got lazy. Listen, it caused all kinds of problems with his life. And he was so frustrated that he actually prayed against the people. He wasn't even praying they would get right anymore. He's praying God would judge them. I mean, he's calling out to God. He's talking about, if you look, he says in verse number 2, he says how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. We've all heard of intercessory prayer. That's where you go to God on somebody else's behalf, right? You're praying for somebody else. And that's one of the most powerful forms of prayer in the Bible, when somebody is praying for somebody else. But in this situation, you know, we always think of intercessory prayer as praying for somebody to get help from God. But in this situation, it's not. He's praying to God. He's interceding for them against them. God, do something with them. Judge them. Because he said, "Lord," in verse 3, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He's just complaining to God about that because he's so frustrated. And don't get me wrong, I get it. Don't you get it? You'd be lying if you didn't. David said, "I poured out my complaint to the Lord." And that's what Elijah's doing, man. He's just laying out, and he's interceding against them. "Lord, they've done so wickedly," and he's so frustrated with them. And he said, "I alone am the only one left." But thank God, God spoke to his heart in verse 4, and he said, "But what saith the answer of God to him?" God didn't answer and swat him over the head. God didn't answer and you know, tell him, "Listen, man, you need to get up and quit being a child." You know, he didn't say anything like, God gave him an answer. He said, "I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." God reassured him and reaffirmed to him that there were some left. There is a remnant left. God has His remnant. And you know, so it is with Israel today. Now, many have apostatized, but God still has some being saved. There are still some Jews being saved today. Not a lot, but there still are some. And God still has a remnant of believing Jews. Amen. But you know, God's still got a remnant of believers of all nations. Amen. He's got believers. He's got a remnant of all nations and kindreds and tongues. You know, if you go around the world, you'll find those of the old time way all around the world. And they may not worship the same way we do, and they may not sing the same hymns we do, and they may not do all the things exactly the way we do it. They may not speak with a southern accent like we do. They may speak a whole different language. But they love the Word of God. They love the King James Bible. They're going the old time way. They're doing the serving the same God. They're doing it the same way we're doing it in regards to the Word of God. God has got His remnant. And we need to be careful when we get to thinking that we're the only ones and nobody's doing it like us and no one's as straight as us. I tell you, this is God's work we're talking about. Amen? And God has got His remnant out there. And I say praise God for a remnant. Do you know that God has always have a remnant? He always has, and He always will. Noah preached for 120 years, but he was still a remnant. Amen? Listen, all through the Word of God, there was always a remnant. Listen, whenever everybody was bowing to that idol that Nebuchadnezzar built, there was still a remnant of three Hebrew boys that would not bow. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the remnant, don't you? I want to be a part of the ones that when everyone's falling away and everyone's apostatizing and the world seems like they're losing their mind, it seems like the church has lost their mind, I want to be able to stand before God knowing that I stood. Amen? I had my hand to the plow and my eye to the goal and just kept moving forward, come hail or high water. We just kept on going with God. Amen. Because God will always have a remnant, and we can be a part of it or we cannot be a part of it. And that's what God did. He assured him, listen, I've got a remnant, and many may have apostatized, but I still have some that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And thank God there's still some that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. And we preach a lot, and we look a lot at the churches that have gone wrong, and the ones that have gone the contemporary route, and have gone the modernist route. But what about the ones that hadn't? Amen. I say thank God for the ones that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. I say thank God for the ones that hadn't bowed the knee to liberalism and modernism. I say thank God for the ones that hadn't bowed the knee to the contemporary movement. Amen. Thank God for the ones that hadn't bowed the knee to the LGBTQ movement. Amen. Thank God for the ones that have not bowed. And there are out there. They have not bowed. Thank God. And so there is proof in the prophet. But then there's proof in the present. He said in verse number 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost says, look, I'm a testimony myself that God's not done with Israel. I'm an Israelite of the Israelites and I'm saved and serving God. He said, and then Elijah, way back younger, whenever he thought he was the only one and he was ready for God to kill him and the nation was so wicked, God let him know God had a remnant with him. But then he says, but in spite of me and in spite of that, listen, God still got a remnant today. God still got saved Jews in the present time. And Jews were and are still getting saved. And not just Jews. Thank God people were and are getting saved. Aren't you glad that God still saves old sinners? Aren't you glad that even though there's not a lot, and even though the reaping days may be past, and even though we may be in the gleaning times, in the sundown of times, when the sun is setting on this age, old time sinners are still getting saved. Yes, sir. And so the proof is in the present. The Jews were and are getting saved. And it's a small amount, but it says God has not completely cast away Israel. Amen. And so there's the proof. But then, last of all, there's the principle. Verse 5 and 6, he says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, the principle in Israel's future national reception of the gospel is one word, grace. We refer to the church age, the age that we're in right now, we refer to the age of grace. But really, if you want to be technical about it, it's better referred to as the church age. Because it's been grace since the very beginning. It's been grace since day one, and it'll be grace till we get home. Amen. It's always and always will be of grace. Amen. And just like you said here, if it's of works, then it's not of grace. Amen. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. And the principle of what he's saying is that their national reception, whenever they turn back to God, it's not going to be anything they do. It'll be God's grace. The fact that God chose them is grace. And the fact that God has strived with them down through the years is grace. And the fact that God is still striving with them and calling them to salvation, even though they've rejected the very Messiah that He continues to call them to, is grace, friend. God is calling them and it is His grace. And whenever God finally turn their heart back to God, and as a nation, Israel is saved, and we can read about that in Revelation, as a nation of Israel saved, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be nothing they have done. It's going to be nothing they have earned. It is going to be God's grace. Because anybody that finds favor with God finds it with grace. It's God's grace. The fact that any of us are here tonight is because of grace. Amen. The fact that you've got a Bible tonight is God's grace. The fact that we have time church to come to is grace. The fact that we're all fed and watered and got good clothes to wear and cars to drive and houses to live in is God's grace. The fact that we're saved is grace. The fact that we have our health is grace. Everything we've got, all good gifts, and every perfect gift cometh from the Father above. It is grace, friend. Grace, grace, grace. If you can never testify about anything else, you can always testify and thank God for grace. There's grace to live, grace to die. Amen. God has always got grace. And whenever Israel, if anyone gets saved, it's going to be because of grace. And whenever Israel does get saved, it's going to be because of grace. Grace gives hope for Israel. Works do not. See, they've already been searching. They're searching and they hadn't found what they're searching for. Matter of fact, he alludes to that in verse number 7. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but if you look at verse 7, he says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for." Israel's been searching, they ain't found. I'm talking about the nation as a whole. Of course, that all alludes back to chapter number 10, verse number 2. Look at what he says. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." You remember that? They've got a zeal for God. They're searching, they're seeking God. He says, "But it's not according to knowledge." He says in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I tell you, the nation is striving and the nation is looking, the nation is seeking, but they are not finding what they are looking for because they're not looking for it God's way. Amazing that people will seemingly cross the ocean to find God. They'll go on huge pilgrimages and they'll search the world over and they'll seek all kinds of ancient writings and books and religious and spiritual experiences and everything, and they'll seek it everywhere. But if they would just pick up the Bible that's sitting in their lap, if they would just pick up the Bible that's available here in America, they could find God right there. But the thing is, people don't want to search for God His way. They want to find Him somewhere else. Can I tell you, you'll never find God outside of just the plain, old, simple, old-time way and old-time truths. Amen. And Israel's finding that out. They've been searching, but they haven't found. And the reason is because they're searching ignorantly. They're searching their own way instead of God's way. See, grace gives hope for Israel, but you know, grace gives hope for all sinners. Grace gives hope for every sinner today that if they would just simply seek God, and by the way, the fact that they would seek God is grace, but if they'd seek Him, He will be found. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? "Search for me and or seek me and search me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." Do you know God's never hid Himself from anybody? God's not hiding Himself from you either. You know, I think it's interesting. We tend to make God's will so spooky and so mysterious, you know, like I'm really seeking God's will and I'm praying over God's will. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for God's will. You shouldn't seek God's will. You should seek His word. You should pray, all those things. You should ask God to reveal His will and stay in His will. But I'll never forget hearing a preacher talking about praying over God's will in the altar. And he was really praying about a specific move in the ministry. I think it was moving college or something like that. Anyways, he was praying. He was really agonizing over that thing. Man, he was praying. He was trying to make the right decision. Didn't want to miss God's will. And he said, Brother Stacy Piercy got down there to pray with him in the altar. And he told him what he was wanting to pray with him about. And he said, he'll never forget. Brother Stacy said,
You know, brother, I find it really hard to believe that anybody would want to know God's will so bad that God wouldn't give it to them. I find it hard to believe that anybody would want to know God's will so bad that God wouldn't show it to them. You know, that is the reality. That is the truth. We'll seek God's will in all these different weird, mysterious places, and we're waiting for some big, you know, boom moment. When the reality is, if you want to know God's will, and if you'll do God's will, you know to do right now, you'll never miss His will. If we'll do what we know to do right now, obey what we know to obey right now, and desire to do His will in the future, you'll never miss His will. But see, Israel's missed it. Because they won't just do that. They won't just simply do what they know to do right now. They don't want to do what God's told them to do right now. And that's the way it is. If for any sinner that wants to be saved, it's going to be grace, but it's going to be by God's way. Merit and works has no place in salvation. It'll exclude everyone. But grace opens the door to anyone, Jew and Gentile. Aren't you glad there is a remnant and there is a future with Israel? And all these things will be true. All these things are thus saith the Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful that you can be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a copy of it. Lord, thank you for these simple truths tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive them. Help us, Lord, give us a good understanding. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight that might be lost, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, draw them to salvation. Lord, I pray for what you might be dealing with anyone else's heart about, Lord, that you would help us to respond to you and do what you'd have us to do. I pray for your will, Lord, for anyone that might be struggling with your will tonight, Lord, that you would just help them, give them clear understanding, help them, Lord, to follow you, to do what you'd have them to do, Lord, and trust you, Lord, for the days ahead. Father, I pray that you would just bless us and bless our church. Lord, bless the service as we close in the altar call, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.